This is the October 17th, 2021 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is God's Justice and Wrath. Our scripture reading today is found in the book of Romans. So if you would like to take a Bible, if you brought it with you, and turn there, or if you like, there are Bibles in the pews in front of you, or if you just want to listen to the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, we're reading the first 18 verses. So read with me, please. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported, as saying, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's pray. Father, you looked at the Jews and chose them, and they had so many unbelievable benefits, as this scripture has said, your leading and guidance, a way for them to approach you, your very presence with them, and your words given through prophets and spokespeople who you decided to bring your word to them. What a great, great privilege they had. And yet today, look at our world. We have your word. There's a copy of your word almost every place on this earth. Anyone can pick it up, and most of the time in their own language, and understand everything there is to understand about you and your plan of salvation, your love for them, your desire for them, their sinfulness and the need for a Savior. And yet this world takes for granted so much of that. Even us, I look and I have many copies of your word at my house, and I don't spend enough time in it. I have the availability of any time, any day, picking up and reading your message to me, and I don't count that as the privilege that it should be, and I don't take advantage of it the way I should. Help us to recognize that. Help us to desire your word as a newborn baby desires milk, to love you, to long to know you, to spend time in your word, to spend time with you in prayer, just in your presence, and to recognize your love, your grace, your mercy all around us. Use your word this morning to remind us again of your faithfulness to us, your righteousness and our holiness, our need for a Savior, and the grace and mercy that you have bestowed on us in giving us eternal life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Glad you all could be with us here on this Lord's Day. We could be together. Absolutely beautiful morning, right? They said, what, 153 days in a row where the temperature is 70 degrees or above? And so we finally got a 60-degree day here. So anyway, it's good to see you on this Lord's Day. Glad to be here. God is the one who brings us here. Ultimately, we get ready and get dressed and get in our cars and come. I was about 3 or 4 blocks from our house and sitting at a stop sign, and you've all experienced this, but I was just sitting there in this truck, and it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a little pickup truck. It was one of those big pickup trucks. It was angling right for the front end of my car, and I was just sitting there because I was in drive with, you know, the brakes on and stuff. But he had to swerve back and just miss me. So I'm glad that I'm here. All of you have been in situations similar to that. Close calls, and we have to know the Lord is always with us. His angels, his spirit guide us and bring us to where he wants us to be. That last song was a wonderful song. Can you imagine singing a song like that in heaven? I mean, we will sing songs like that. Of course, it'll be, I thought that was really good how it came out, but it will be really amazing in heaven and singing to the Lord. And both those songs, as you know, are taken from the Isaiah chapter 6 passage. The song 4 and song 5, and seeing the Lord seated on the throne, holy, holy, holy is he, which is very good, and Steve mentioned this, it relates to what I'm sharing today, which is from Genesis 6, 7, 8. I'm just basically going over some foundational messages from the first part of Genesis that really relate to our lives today. But this chapter 6 is, along with Genesis 7 and 8, are very, very important chapters and have a lot of things we need to understand. So I'm going to just talk about some of the main themes, particularly as it relates to sin and justice and holiness and how we then should live. And first we see that there's a sin of man. Turn to Genesis chapter 6 and look at verses 5 and 6. Again, we're not going to go through all the verses, but just highlight a few verses. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, and then we'll go to 11 and 12. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man in the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Then we'll go down to verses 11 and 12. "The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." We think this country has problems. It's nothing compared to what it was like back in the days of Noah. One of the reasons for their sin back then was says early in the chapter, I'll just read this one verse. It says, quote, "The sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them." And the context is talking about how demons were in the world, and they were possessing a lot of the men who then were having relationships with the women, with the result that evil children were being born. And this caused the sin and the evil and the corruption in the world to dramatically increase. That's what was going on. That's what was taking place. But in all this, we always remember God was sovereign. God was sovereign over what was happening, over the devil, over the work of the demons, and over the sinfulness of man and all the corruption that was taking place, sovereign over every bit of it. But in verses 6 and 7, I just read how it says God was sorry. He was grieved. And so God is one who does have emotions. And some of us, and this is one of the tougher questions I believe there is, why in the world did God create the world if he knew there would be all this sin and all this corruption? Why did he do it? And that's not a question that we can really answer. I can answer it in a general way. I'll say this first in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's ways above the ways of man." So God's higher. We just don't know everything. We're just people with little brains, okay? We just don't know. And we never think that we know what's really going on. But the other thing is this, is everything that takes place, and there's just two words here I'm going to give you, and it's always important to understand this, to keep this in mind, that all things that take place in the world, whatever it might be, your life or, you know, the family or whatever, it all relates to God's purpose and his glory. His purpose and his glory. Never forget that. So what was going on back then, God was doing what he was doing and allowing to happen what was happening because it was for his purposes and glory. So never forget those words. God always has a purpose in mind and always wants to be one who then is glorified. And so what we see here is that God let the world sin and keep on sinning for a while, even though he hated it and abhorred it and abhorred it and had the right then to punish this. And what we see then is that God was extremely patient. God was patient. And this is a thing for us always to know. God is more patient with us and people and sin than we realize. But he was patient. He put up with their sin because he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to turn to him for mercy, but they didn't really do it. I mean, we understand the text here. We know what's going to happen. We know the story is that they really rejected God. They rejected his offer of mercy. So God had no choice but to judge them and to punish them for their sin, which is what he did. He punished the whole world except for Noah and his family, just 8 people and all, because they, by God's grace, had received his mercy. They were righteous then in God's sight. And so God punishes them for their sin. And it's a two-stage punishment. It's first by the flood, the physical flood that was taking place on the earth. And secondly, then, they had perished, they died. And the second part, not talked about here, but we know what it is. It's everlasting justice, everlasting punishment. First, and was called Hades. And secondly, in the lake of fire. That's a two-stage eternal judgment upon man. But I want to explain some things about the sin of man and the wrath of God just in general here. And then we'll come back to Genesis chapter 6 a little bit later. We now live in an evil age. We should never, ever be surprised by the sin that we see. Sometimes, oh, whoa, can't believe that happened. Don't ever be surprised. We live in an evil age. That's the way it is. It's an evil age, okay? The devil runs the world, 1 John 5:19. People have the flesh. Unbelievers have this flesh, and actually in John chapter 8 are called children of the devil. So we don't be surprised. Little things, big things, whatever it might be. Secondly, the Bible is filled with examples about sinful people and sinful families and sinful cities, and sinful countries. You read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, story after story after story, and particularly the prophets. And I will suggest to all of you that you should at least every year take some time to read some of the prophets, if not all the prophets. It's very instructive for our lives, for what's going on in the world, but also just to be that which helps us to be ones who are living holy lives. So read the prophets. But we see this in our own country, right? We see cities and problems. I mean, the city of Las Vegas. You know what the city of Las Vegas is sometimes called? You know what it's called? Sin City. It's actually called Sin City because you can sin a lot there. I mean, it's sad to think that. But they got these drugs, they got legalized abortion and legalized gambling and legalized prostitution. It's very sad. Other sinful cities too. You've heard about San Francisco and New Orleans. And typically cities is when you have a city, people come there, and you have lots of sinful people, and the sin doesn't just seem to add up. It seems like it multiplies, okay? We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18 and 19, what happened then. But I want you to turn to Psalm 55, just a few verses that speak of this here. Psalm 55, verses 9 to 11. Verse 9 says, "Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets." So there's this strife, this violence in the city, and we see that. We could all talk about the sin in this city here, but it's all over the world we see these things here. The third point is this: God judges the sin of every person. You see all kinds of people, and every person's a sinner, and God has to judge the sin of every person in one way or another, okay? There's two choices. Either a person pays for a sin and is punished and goes to hell forever, or Christ pays for that person's sin and the person goes to heaven. That's it. Person pays for his own sin, or Christ pays for sin. If Christ pays for sin, then that person is one who turns to Christ, trusts in Christ, believes that Christ has died for him, and then is forgiven. That's what we understand. That's what we know to happen. And so that's the third point. The fourth point is this, is God judges and pours out his wrath on unrepentant sinners during their time on earth. This is a general statement here, okay? And it's It's hard to completely understand. I don't even understand it all. But it does say in Romans 1:18, the backup verse, the verse that supports this, is the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and against the godliness, ungodliness of men. The verb there is being revealed, is a present passive tense, okay? And it just means that what God is doing, he is revealing his righteousness, his judgment upon ungodly people. It's what we see here in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, of course, with the unbelievers, but it's what we see throughout history. Now, the full payment for a person's sin, as we've talked about, takes place after a person dies, after he leaves this earth, and then he'll be punished, as I said before, in Hades, which is a place, and that exists up to the end of the millennial kingdom. This is talked about in Revelation chapter 20. Then Hades, and it says death, are thrown into the lake of fire. So Hades then is no more, but then it's just the lake of fire. That's the place of punishment. So it's that's why I say it's a two-stage Hades and then the lake of fire. But let me explain the first part, that God pours out his wrath during sinners, during their time on this earth. The Old Testament, as I just mentioned before, is filled with examples of how God does it, just filled and filled and filled, and particularly the prophets. You just read it over and over, and you say, wow, this is so much here. But I want to go to Deuteronomy 28. I'm just going to read a number of verses. I'm not sure how many. I'd like to read them all, but I'm not going to take the time to. Deuteronomy chapter 28, it is the chapter, it's the classic chapter in the whole Bible that talks about how God judges sin. There's many chapters that talk about it, but this really goes through the details. And we're going to start in verse 15. I'm going to read, I don't know, 5, 10, 15 verses. We'll just go through a few. It goes clear to the end, 56. So it's like 42 verses here, but verse 15, and he's talking about the blessings and the cursings, and he's talking to the Jewish people. This is Moses here. He says, hey, if you do what God wants, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And here he's talking about how they're going to be cursed, okay, judged for their sin. It shall come about, verse 15, if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send you curses and confusion and rebuke and all you undertake to do until you're destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds. Because you've forsaken me, the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you're entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption, with fever and inflammation, with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon you until you're destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them, and you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food to all birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness, with blindness, with bewilderment of heart, and you'll grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness. You will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. And it goes on and on and on. I mean, why does God keep doing this? He's trying to make a point. He's trying to make a point that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of man. He does it. He does it. Now, sometimes, of course, we as people, we don't see this. We can't see everything. We're, of course, we're not God. We don't know all that he's doing, but it's happening. And sometimes, because we only live for a few years, we don't see the big picture. When you look at the big picture, like the Bible gives you the big picture, you see, wow, look what's happening. Look what's happening. And so God punished people in the Old Testament all kinds of ways. And again, all kinds of punishment. Just read a few. All kinds of ways. Some were punished and died right away. Some were punished and suffered and died later. But it was all kinds of ways. And we don't understand why and how God does things, but he does. I'm just saying that he does. Well, we do know here a few statements here about God being holy. He's holy. He's perfectly and absolutely a holy God. What we do know is that God will punish sin, and that the wages of sin is death, and that it's eternal death, physical death, and spiritual death. What we do know is that God has the right to punish a person while they live on this earth, whenever they live on this earth, and in the way that he wants to do it. What we do know is that God is patient when it comes to sin, but patience has a limit. That's a lot of people think, well, I can do whatever I want. God's not doing anything. These are unbelievers. And they're testing God's patience, because God's patience will come to an end with unbelievers. That is the truth. What I do know is that God lets some people sin a lot. Sin that causes a lot of problem, a lot of death. And again, this is part of God's purposes and glory. We had the examples of the Old Testament. Pharaoh, Ahab, Jezebel, all these people were just a few examples of people who were big-time sinners, and God judged them. They did not live out a normal life. They did not die a normal death. I've mentioned the example of Herod. Acts chapter 12 says an angel of the Lord struck him, and he was eaten by worms and died. It's cruel, sad, but a righteous death upon him. Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Castro, super evil people. Millions of people died because of them. God allowed all this to happen. I don't understand all the ways he did. And even today, you know this, there's a lot of sinful people out there, and sometimes I can't help but think you ask yourself, why is this happening? Why does God let this evil person keep doing these evil things, or this group of evil people, whatever it might be? Why? Why? It happens. We have to know that God's in charge. We have to know that he's sovereign, that he's holy, and that he's just. And if people don't repent, and he will judge them. That is what he will do. Turn to Psalm 37, which we've looked at many times before, but when I watch the news, which I do on a regular basis, it can be quite wearying. If I didn't have God and the Bible to read as a reference to understand, I couldn't do it. I couldn't watch the news. But I understand. Psalm 37, just a few verses here. Psalm 37, 1 and 2 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Don't fret because of the evildoers and the evil they do. "Don't be envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." All the evil people you see, they're going to wither. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Verse 9, "Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." And verse 10 says, "Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you look carefully for his place and he will not be there." Verse 11 says, "But the humble will inherit the land, will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." Verse 14, "The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted, the needy, to slay those who are upright in heart. Their sword will enter their own heart, and the bows will be broken." God will take care of them. It will happen. So you have to promise the truth of God that he is one who is righteous, and he will deal with people in a righteous way. Now, in the Old Testament, which, of course, we know is God's word, we can clearly see what God is doing when people sin and when he judges their sin, because you have the stories there. I mean, you read Hosea, you read Amos, you read the sin, there's the judgment. We just read Deuteronomy 28. The sin, that's the judgment. God spells it out very, very clearly. But at this time, in this church age, we don't know exactly why things are happening. We have a good idea, I believe. I really believe that. But we have to be a little bit careful. But I'm going to say some things, and you might even disagree with what I'm going to say here in a couple minutes. But I do believe that God is still judging people today, unbelievers, particularly related to that Romans 1:18 verse, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. The thing, what I'm saying is, when some tragic event takes place, or some calamity, or some death, and we can wonder, why did that happen? But I really do believe that oftentimes it relates to sin, okay? Oftentimes. And it relates to both believers and unbelievers, and I'll explain that in a minute. But for the unbelievers, we have the story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, who I believe are believers. But they sinned. And God, man, he took them out. You should read this, and maybe sometime we'll read it for communion Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, talks about the Lord, Paul writing, he says, "Even among you there are some who are sick and have fallen asleep." That is, they were unholy. They weren't living righteous lives, and they're coming to the communion table with sin in their soul and their heart, and God says some of them have died. God judged some of the believers because they weren't living holy lives. That's what it says. You read it, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30. It's right there. But this example, I believe what happened in 9-11 was God's judgment, okay? The two most important cities in this country, politically and economically, were affected, New York City and Washington, D.C. You know the story. You have New York City. Where did the planes go? Twin Trade Towers. What's trade have to do with? Money, finance, economy. I mean, you understand in this country, the most prosperous country in the world, President, I've been for many, many years, been very, very prosperous. You know what God's trying to do, right? He says, you guys love your money too much there. I'm going to hit the two towers. I'm going to. Wasn't those terrorists, but God works through people. We know that. And so that's what happened. He was talking to us, all of us, not just New Yorkers, about our love for money, our greed, and our corruption. And it really, it's not good in this country. God was speaking. There's Hurricane Katrina, 2005, August 29th. Devastating, the most devastating hurricane in history to hit Louisiana. 1,800 plus people died. I mean, there's no doubt. God was having mercy on the people who were believers there, but there's no doubt that God was, I believe, judging the non-Christians as well. And this is what amazed me. You know this. You know what happened 7 weeks ago today, right? You know what it was? Hurricane Ida. 16 years to the day after Hurricane Katrina. And Ida was the second most devastating hurricane ever to hit the state of Louisiana. Don't you think that God was trying to speak to them? He says, I spoke to you 16 years ago, and I believe many times in between, but you didn't listen. I can't help. Don't you think that? I mean, we said, well, you don't know for sure. Well, I don't know absolutely for certain because God didn't speak. He's not in the Bible. But hey, just think. Just think. 16 years today, and there's many other things. Let me just share a few here. This is one of those kind of messages. Oh, man, Steve had a really down of a message today. Well, they're about sin and justice. We got to see this stuff because it's happening before our very eyes. We're seeing massive invasion of immigrants across our southern border. And with that, and I read this stuff. You may not. You may not be aware. I know what's going on, at least to some degree. And I hear a lot of reporters, the criminals coming across a border, what they call getaways. They're never stopped by the border patrols. There's too many coming across. They're criminals coming across. The drugs coming across. Man, you hear some governors in some of our states, they're just aghast at what's happening. The sexual trafficking, the human trafficking, it is so bad. There's no country in the world now like this that has an open border. Hey, come on in. And you know what? They give people free stuff when they come. There's no country like this. You go other places, they got borders, they got walls, they got fences. It's God's allowing it. His judgment, I'm convinced. We see what's happening in Afghanistan, the problems over there, and what is now happening here because of that. About 90,000, maybe 100,000 Afghanis are coming over, unvetted. See, over here, if somebody does a background check on you, they can check you out. They can't do background checks, so they don't know. To let 100,000 people in. You know what happened last week in London? Did you hear the story? Did you hear the story? It's a parliament guy. He'd been there for 40 years. Arness was his name. He got stabbed to death by a Muslim terrorist. That kind of stuff is probably going to happen here. Okay, because all these people are here that, whether it's coming across the southern border or coming from who knows where, unvetted. We're seeing more inflation. Okay? It's worse it's been since 13 years. Now, some of you might have just heard this about 2 days ago, 3 days ago, said this. Some of you here on Social Security. And the increase next year, yes, is 5.9% starting in January 2022. That's great. But you know what the inflation is? 5.8%. Or probably going to be higher when all is said and done. You know, $30 trillion is what our country's in debt. You know what that comes down to every one of you? Every person in this country, about $85,000, $90,000. If you divide up the share of our debt, you all owe about $85,000 apiece. It's really sad. It's really, really sad. I mean, it's again, you all understand this. You all Well, we all have credit cards, but you've got to pay off your bills, right? Our country doesn't do that. They just keep spending money. They just keep spending money and money and money, and it's hurting us, okay? I mean, when I had to rent a car from Omaha, Nebraska to here, it was expensive. It was more than our flights. I had to get it because, you know, I had to get back here. That's one. If you look at the list, it's one of the highest is rental cars, along with all kinds of food stuff and everything else. And in fact, that's the biggest story this past week. If you watch the news, what is it? It's the supply chain. It's the food potential shortage. That's what's the biggest number one topic this week. We're hearing about all these evil things that our children learn in school. I heard something. I'm not even going to repeat it, but I'm going to just share in general. This is in Richfield, Minnesota. And it was the stories on the internet about what they're teaching at a sex ed class, sexual education class in the high schools in Richfield. Sickening. Perverted, wicked, evil, taking taxpayers' dollars and teaching high school students these things. I was so upset. This is sick. This is sick. And it's happening all over our country. The evil. And it's God's judgment. That's what it is. Overall, yes, God works through people who are evil people, but God is allowing this because he is judging us. So there's been all kinds of other problems, fires and calamities and tornadoes, and I believe these are judgments from God to wake up believers and wake up unbelievers. I believe this all relates to sin, to people turning. The main sin is people turn from God. This is Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Turn from God and turn then to idols. And there's no doubt that the sin has gotten worse in our country. There's this four-stage progression of sin that I've talked about, described in Romans 1, that's taking place in our country for the last 100 years. Number one, this is all Romans 1. You can see it right there, the rejection of God. Number two, that leads to immorality. Number three, that leads to homosexuality. Number four, that leads to depravity, which means people aren't thinking right. I have never in my life seen what is wrong with that person. They say these things. They do these things. It's crazy. Idiotic, dumb, stupid things that people do in this country. And I could give you a whole list. I'm not going to. It's just, wow. It's because of the judgment of God. Romans chapter 1, this is immorality is 24. Homosexuality is verse 26 and 28, the depravity part. It's all there. It's happening. It is happening before our very eyes. I'm telling you, just wake up. Wake up. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? This is what is happening here. God's been judging us then in a variety of ways. Again, the wrath of God is now being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and godliness of men on this earth and in this country. God's judges because he wants us to wake up. And he wants unbelievers to turn to him. Turn to Luke 13. You know this story. Luke 13, 1 to 5. And I'm always intrigued by how Jesus responds. There's a calamity. Two bad things happened. What did Jesus say? Same occasion, verse 1, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. It's pretty bad. He killed them, took their blood, mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? He said, you guys are sinners. They were sinners. That's how he responds. Well, he didn't say, oh, I really feel bad. We need to pray for their families. You know, that's really terrible. He didn't say that. Next, he says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose, then Jesus has his own thing. He knew about, he heard about this, it's in the news, basically. Do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? So this is tower. It's an accident. The first one is murder. The second one is accident. Whether it's accidental, whether it's murder, God's sovereign, and God wants to use it to wake people up to repent of their sins or perish, he says, verse 5. Tell you no, unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. And so it's for the unbelievers. And I would say, too, that as God leads, we can share situations like that to speak to people about their sin, their need to turn then to Christ. And so we shouldn't be surprised at what happens in this country, at what has happened, at what is happening, and what I don't want to say this, but I will, is going to keep on happening. God's judging us. Okay? It's happened. You can see it. I gave you stories of past events. It's going to keep happening. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. He's going to continue to judge and punish every sin. Back to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, then, talked about all of this sin and that God planned to judge the entire world with a flood, which he did, and then leave a remnant. This is the good part. You all need to remember this. This word remnant is an important word for us as believers. We, as Christians, are in the minority. And during this evil age, God always has a remnant. Whether we're 10% or 40%, I don't know. We're just the minority. You know that. You look at the world and say, you know, we Christians, we're in the minority here. The majority of this world is pretty evil. We are the remnant. So be thankful. God, you chose me. You want me to be part of the remnant, to be a light, to, you know, in character and word and truth. It's a positive thing that God has saved us. And I probably can't help but think that Noah, his family, thought, man, why did God pick us 8 people out of, who knows, some people think there were billions of people in the world at that time. But verse 8, Genesis 6, verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This tells us that Noah was a believer. The word favor can also, you look at the Hebrew, can also be translated as grace. It's the same word, grace and favor. Noah was a sinner. His family were sinners. They were saved by the grace and mercy of God, the favor of God. Let me go to verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walk with God. So two thoughts here. First, it says he was a righteous man, okay? That means he was holy. That means he was forgiven. That means he was a believer. And every person who is saved is one who is righteous and holy, one who is a believer in the Lord. Then it says he was blameless and complete. And this means that he was righteous. He was above reproach, that he was, in general, a holy man. He learned how to walk with God and learned how to say no to sin and to do what was right. Then it does say he walked with God. This is just like Enoch. You have these two examples given here in the first few chapters of Genesis. Walk with God. This phrase, walk with God, is referring to him as one who is a very mature person. When you say walk with God, it relates to two things. First, it relates to the fact that you have a relationship with God. You know this. You walk with somebody down the street, you're talking. You got a relationship back and forth. But there's another thing. When Noah was building that ark for, was it 70, 80 years? I'm not sure how long it took, but quite a while. During that time, he was walking with God. Because we say walk with God, we're not talking so much physically going out in the woods to take a walk. We're talking spiritually. He walked with God. And so when we say walk with God, it doesn't just mean he had the relationship, but he also had purpose, that he was going someplace with God and he was doing things with God and doing things for God. In this case, he was building the ark. So he walked with God as a relational component and a purposeful component. Genesis 6:10, Noah became the father of 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of the purposes of God for Noah was to repopulate the world, right? He has 3 sons. And you think about this, sort of an amazing thing, that all of us here and all people alive now are from one of these 3 or a combination of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. That's what it is. The other thing is this, is God's also telling, we also understand that God's purpose for Noah and his descendants was to be this, have the seed of the woman, be the one who'd be the, you know, ancestor of Christ. And so from Shem, and we'll see this, I'm not sure if it's next week or the week after that, talk more about how it was Shem, through Shem's lineage, Shem's descendants would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we see his purpose was twofold, repopulating the world, but also then through him would come the Messiah. Genesis 6:11 through 22, we're not going to read this, I'll just sum things up here. Talks about God's purpose for Noah, about the work he wanted him to do. We understand, everybody thinks about Noah. You go back to Sunday school years or whatever. What did Noah do? His work and purpose was what? Building the ark. That was what he's known for. His purpose was to build the ark, which could not have been an easy thing to do. I mean, no boats had been built at that time, you know, and what is this guy trying to do? He's And maybe he hired some unbelievers out. I don't know, but it was still a job. It took a number of years, but he was a godly man. He walked with God. He was obedient. He persevered. And in the last verse, look at Genesis 6:22. I like this. 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. He obeyed God. He did just what God wanted him to do. Now, Genesis 7 and 8, again, I'm not going to go through this, talks in details about how the animals got in the ark and about the flood and God then judged the world. All living animals and people who remained in the earth and were ones who perished. And we read in those verses, and it goes through a really lengthy lot of words to explain how the water was here and then it subsided. But then it goes down, and the whole point is that God's judgment upon the earth was done. His purpose in judging the world was completely fulfilled, and evil men perished and righteous men survived, which is the way you always sum things up. The evil men perish, but the righteous survive. Go to Psalm 1, it says the same thing. So use the word perish there as well. God blesses the righteous but punishes the unrighteous. And go to Genesis 8. I read 18 to 22. 18 to 22, Genesis 8. They're leaving the ark. Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings in the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So he gives a promise. But we see there's no offer to sacrifice to God, a sacrifice of praise and things, which is a good example for us. We should always be ones who are thankful to the Lord. Every day of the week, we praise the Lord for who he is and what he's done for us. And so we see then that God is pleased with Noah. He's pleased with Noah. He's a righteous person. He's pleased with his work. He built the ark. He's pleased with the fact that he is a thankful person who is praising him. It says in Hebrews 11:6, in that context about godly men, and Noah's talked about in that context right there, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, but he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. The point there, it doesn't actually say in Genesis that Noah had faith, but he did. Hebrews 11 makes it very clear. He was a man of faith, and he pleased God by his faith. He believed God then, pleased God by then by what he did. And so the world then began to be repopulated, which we read about in Genesis 10. We'll see that in a couple weeks. Noah had another purpose besides building the ark. Noah and his family, of course, were righteous people, and they were to be witnesses of the grace and mercy of God to the unbelievers. I mean, again, you think about this. You have this whole world of evil people, and there's just this handful of eight, and they were righteous. I mean, talk about shining lights. Talk about the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's Noah and his family, and they're to be witnesses, but we know that the people, the unbelievers, then rejected God's message, the message of truth, the message really of the gospel. And as for us, we need to be ones who are witnesses. Turn to 2 Corinthians, and this is one of the key application points, 2 Corinthians 5. As I said before, we are ones who are the remnant, and we are to be ones who are witnesses too. 2 Corinthians 5 says it well, 16 to 21. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. The very important verse, I like this verse. You don't look at people by their outward appearance, okay? Don't do that. Look at them, and they got a heart, a soul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave us this ministry of reconciliation, namely, explains verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, so God, we're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we look at a sinful world and we say, what do I do? Right here. That's it. As God uses you, be a minister of reconciliation. I shared this, and you can pray for me in this, but I believe I shared this a couple weeks, maybe it was last week, whenever, that, you know, I didn't, you know, get to go to my 50-year class reunion. I'm sitting there in Carroll, Iowa on that Friday morning, and I go to McFarland Clinic, and the doctor says, you got the COVID. I said, oh, okay. Right away, I said, that's it. We're going home. We just got there. You're going home. That reunion activity started that day and that night and the next day and didn't get to go. So I think I told you the verse, Luke 8:59 says, go home. Steve, go home and tell them what great things God has done for you. And right away, in my thought, in that context, and then I said, you know, I got to go home and write a letter to my classmates, okay? And my one friend, Janet, who lived down the street, became a Christian, and she, in an email, encouraged me to do that. My friend Larry, that I've known through the years, he's a Christian, and he, I don't know why, but he sent me a few years back a list of all these different classmates and their addresses. Not all of them, but a lot of them. So I got these, it's about 7, 8 years old, but it's probably good for a lot of them yet. People, when they get older, don't move as much, you know that. And then I got a library card, and you go to your library card, and you find Reference USA, and you just plug in a person's name. You know, like I knew this guy from 50 years ago. His name is Leo Biggerstaff. I plug in his name. There's only one Leo Biggerstaff in the United States, and there it is. He lives in Pompano, whatever, Florida. So I thought, wow, I got these names. So point is, pray for me, because I want to be a minister of reconciliation. If I can't see some of them, I'm going to write to all of them. That's my little thing. So the point is, do what you can do. You're all in different places, different situations, different families, different world. Do what you can do. Pray about it. God will lead you. He'll make it clear. Just do what you can do to be a witness by your life and by your words. Now, let's just conclude here. The New Testament goes into great detail. Old Testament, too. Not great detail, but New Testament more so, about the day of the Lord. So we have this flood thousands of years ago. We don't know exactly when. Some people have ideas. But they had this flood, okay, that took place. And the world was destroyed, flooded, okay? Everybody died but these 8 people. We know the story, right? And we also know, what do we read in the chapter 2 after that? Sends the rainbow. Why is the rainbow? It's a sign from God that I'll never destroy the world again with a flood. But what's the day of the Lord about? It's fire. Fire. Now, I don't believe it says that the whole world will be destroyed with fire, but it's going to be quite devastating. It's sort of sad, interesting. People have different opinions on this, but, you know, there's these people out there, these climate change people. Well, the world could be flooded. No. God's going to never be flooded. So don't worry about the flood. There's many verses that talk about it. It's not going to be flooded. You go to Jeremiah, you go to Psalm 104, you go to this promise, it's not going to be flooded. In fact, I just so amused you. I heard this about a week ago, 5 days ago, that Antarctica, in the last 6 months, has had its coldest time in history. The coldest spell in history has been in our Antarctica. It's been the last 6 months. Sort of funny. This global warming is not really based on science. And so people, I mean, conferences, I mean, it's, you hear some of these people talk these politicians, well, the biggest problem is global warming. No. It's the day of the Lord, and it's fire. It's not a flood. That's how we need to think. That's what we need to talk. We're Christians. We're believers. We need to tell people, hey, judgment's coming. I mean, you got the story of John the Baptist. He's a holy man. You read particularly Luke 3. It's also in John chapter 3. And he's a holy man. He was fearless. He was a godly man, and he spoke the truth. And when you read Luke 3, what do you see? He was talking to the sinners, called them a brood of vipers, and he talked about their sins specifically. He wasn't talking about the weather, or the politics, or the climate, you know, or educational system, or whatever. He talked about their sin. And so that's what God wants. So we have this day of the Lord, Matthew 24:29, so there'll be signs in the heaven, the day of the Lord. That's a sign that is coming right at that time. Matthew 24:29, 30-31, talks about the rapture. Then God's judgment upon this earth. That's what it is. So we have the flood, then there's a fire. And we are a lot farther removed from the flood than we are from the fire. Flood thousands and thousands of years. I think this day of the Lord is sometime in this 21st century. I don't know when, but but there's so much evidence out there of what's taking place and the fact that we're in the end times. But anyway, Revelation 20 then, Revelation 8, 9, and 16 talk about this day of the Lord. And Revelation chapter 20 then talks about the millennial kingdom, this thousand-year period repeated six times. And then 21 and 2 talks about the eternal kingdom. That's our future. We're here at the end of this particular age. And some of us will pass away and then go to heaven. Some may live and be here when the rapture takes place. Then we'll be in heaven, however. But the point is, it's good to be a Christian. It's so encouraging to be part of the remnant. You should be thankful every day. Lord, thank you that I'm part of the remnant. It's not what I did, not by my works, but God's grace, God's work through the person of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Let's thank him. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that you give us in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 and throughout the Bible. And it's a very sobering message, this sin. But we have to understand it, that really every person's main problem, even believers, is our sin. We worry, we get afraid, we get upset, we're selfish or we're greedy or whatever. Lord, that's our problem. And thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity, how you work salvation in our lives. And now we're forgiven, we're righteous, and we're sure not perfect. But we, by your grace, try to do what's right. And I believe for the most part, do what's right. But help us, Lord, to continue on to live for you and to love you, to know that we can serve you in the way that you want. And pray for the lost. We all have people that we know that are lost. I just pray that you would help us to be witnesses through our lives and through our words. Lord, just use us. Give us ideas. Give us thoughts. Help us to not be afraid. I mean, if somebody is a sinful person and they need to hear the message, Lord, and we know it's up to you, Lord, but you want us to be your tools, as it says there, ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you again for each one here, for those who couldn't be here today that are listening on. I pray also for Betty Egan, Lord, who fell the other day, sometime in the last week or so, and hurt her head a little bit. Just pray that she's all right. She's back home. She was in the hospital, now back home, but pray for her. And others who may not be feeling well, Lord, just commit them all to you. But thank you again for this time, for this church. Just lead us, guide us, and protect us, we pray, for your purposes and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.